I give you a moment of silence as a believer priest and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's your privilege as well as responsibility to confess sin if necessary, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, promise he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. This allows the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of the Word of God. And so, Father, once again, we're so thankful to be here under the banner of freedom because of your grace and because our forefathers within the American church walked the faith walk to get us to where we are today. We are thankful for all of that. It came out of the Reformation, out of Europe and into America in the Second Great Awakening, and stabilized us as a client nation with a strong church. Pray we would be that, Father. Pray we would be that in our generation, that it becomes a generational responsibility to carry it to the next one. I pray that we would be up to that task as a church in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably our eighth lesson on a nation in peril. We talked about how nations have developed, how they came into existence, what was God's plan for them. And we're getting close. All of that was kind of preparatory, like 101 to get you to 201 to 301 kind of thing. So we're down into the priest nation of Israel today. So in Acts the 7th chapter, open your Bibles to Acts the 7th chapter. This is Stephen's sermon. The 6th and 7th chapters deal with Stephen. Don't know a lot about Stephen other than the fact that he has a Greek name and belonged to the Jerusalem church at that time. But we know a great deal about what he preached and what he believed, I can tell you that. I'm just going to read the first five verses. He's been brought into court for preaching Christ, and he's making his case. Here's what he said. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" Verse 13, he was charged by a false witness. In other words, somebody set up to say that this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." They've been pushing that envelope for so long. And so he's in the council in verse 15. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" Or maybe he would say something like, "What say ye? What do you say about this?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." And we've been doing a study on nations and how they're identified by what we would call family trees, by their ancestry, by their language, by their land and boundaries, etc. So Mesopotamia is kind of important, and so is Ur, and so is Haran. In the land of Mesopotamia, you know, God originally, when he divided people into nations, that's what he did in the post-Diluvian period. After Noah's flood, he divided the people into land space. And we call them nations today. And this is what he's talking about. He goes back to the origin of everything. He goes back to Abraham, who lived in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. You know, Ur of the Chaldeans is in southern Mesopotamia, and Haran is in northern Mesopotamia. And so he's going to be called to leave his land. He leaves the southern section and goes to the northern section, and from there, Haran, and from there, he goes into what we call Canaan or the Promised Land. So he's talking about that. You know, he's just talking about that which is in Genesis. And he said to him, "Depart." This is God, and God said to him, "Depart from your country and from your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, and from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country into which you are now living. So he's going back to where why the Jews are where they are, which they've forgotten. They've forgotten their origin. They've forgotten their basics. I think that's true with us in America. And he gave him no inheritance in it, talking about Abraham, and God didn't give Abraham any inheritance, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no children, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offsprings after him. And it shows you how important the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God are. You don't have to see them to believe them. And then he gets into more of the history of the priest nation of Israel. You know, what he's talking about is the priest nation of Israel and how they came into existence. That's very important to our study tonight, because when you study the genealogy, for example, Matthew and Luke, Matthew the first chapter and Luke the third chapter, you will see that a messianic seed was passed down from Abraham through Seth, through Shem, to Abraham. And so what he talks about is Abraham, and the key is that the messianic seed passed on to Abraham, which was an enormous point, because listen, when it happened, Abraham was a Gentile. There were no Jews. He was a Gentile. He was from the old Gentile Shemites. In other words, he came from Adam through Seth to Shem, which was the son of Noah. And the reason that's important, because they were the messianic lineage. Okay? And to Abraham, God said a new race is going to come. And it was given to Abraham by promise. And he said, remember he said, it was given to Abraham by promise, and he didn't give Abraham any land. You know, he promised the land, blessing, a seed. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he didn't give him 1 foot of ground, and he promised that he would pass on the messianic seed. It looked impossible because his wife was barren. Right? And his wife was barren. So the writer brings all of that into, is God playing tricks on him? I mean, why would God promise them that and give it to him? So, you know, a lot of people feel that way. They feel that way about God a lot of times. Why is God doing this? So he introduces us to Abraham, because Abraham is going to be the carrier of the messianic seed. And this, a new race is going to come through this. A new race of people. The Jewish race. Now here's some interesting stuff. Talking historically. Nations. Abraham was called while he lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans. You hear that word, Chaldeans, okay? Of southern Mesopotamia. You can read about it in Genesis 15:7, Nehemiah 9:7, or in Acts 7:1-5. He lived during the time of the third dynasty of the Sumerian Arcadia. And that's a very famous historical time period. And here's my point. He lived in a very powerful nation. He lived in a very powerful nation in a very powerful time. He lived in a very, very powerful nation in a very powerful time. He lived in a polytheist culture. The primary god of that was the moon god. They built ziggurats, much like pyramids, and they were very, very knowledgeable people. And if you're thinking that we're talking about a culture that was in the Dark Ages of some sort, that's not true. And in the midst of all that, God called and saved him. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 8, says that when he heard the gospel, he responded to it and believed. In Galatians, the New Testament book of Galatians, third chapter, verse 8. And God called him, and that is found in Genesis 12, 1 and 3, his call. He was told that I want you to leave your country, your relatives, your family's household, and I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you. And that's the famous calling of Abraham. he had a brother, you know, he had three brothers. He had Nahor and Haran and himself. And Haran lived in the northern part of Mesopotamia, which was also very progressive, very industrious. In fact, Isaac and Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they got ready to marry, their family went back to the northern Mesopotamia from these family tribes and got their wives. That's where their wives came from. And we know about that, of course, in the biblical days. Now, what's interesting is that we refer to that Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans were an ancient Semitic people, which means they came from Shem. That third, that S-H-E-M is the same as H-E-M. The Chaldeans were ancient Semitic people that became prominent in Babylonia. I picked that right out of the English dictionary. And in Genesis 10, 21 through 24, when you look at the genealogy of Shem, and they're put in Genesis 10, they're putting them in national geographical places, you will see the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are by the name of the sun ancestry. I put it on your paper, A-R-P-A-C-H-S-A-A-D is what Chaldeans came from. It is interesting to me that when you get to the curse section of the Abrahamic covenant, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, we refer to that as anti-Semitism today. You know, speaking badly of Jews, persecuting the Jew, and that type of thing. Are you familiar with that term? Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting that it's called anti-Semitism?
Yep.
Okay. Just so we make a point.
Yep.
And that is that whole background goes back to Abraham. Okay? That whole concept. Tonight I'm going to talk about four things about the priest nation of Israel that makes this interesting. Now, when you go to Genesis, the 10th chapter, Genesis 10, he tells you that out of the three sons of Noah come 70 nations. They're the original post-diluvian nations. 70 post-diluvian nations. I call those general Gentile nations. In other words, there are general nations. There are nations out there. And then the priest nation comes in. The priest nation comes in, which is unique among all these nations. There has been none like it ever. There will never be none like it again other than themselves. And then out of that, because they come into existence in that group, all right? Not out of that group. You understand? A new race. As soon as that happens, another group of nations is developed out of this. Another group comes out of that called Client nations, which I'm going to talk about tomorrow night. That's very important. We're going to talk about the priest nation of Israel and what we can learn about it as a Gentile nation in peril ourselves. Well, the promise of a great nation was given to Abraham in the 21st century B.C. Abraham lived somewhere around the 2000 B.C. time, or the 21st century B.C. That's when the promise was given to him that out of him would come a great nation. Okay? That's when it was promised. It never happened. Never happened to him. What he did get was three children. From Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob came 12 tribes. None of them became a great nation. None of them. They wound up in a great nation called Egypt. 400 years later, under Moses and Joshua, they became a nation. This is going to occur in the 15th century B.C. The promise is given in the 21st century. Now watch this. Because you might get disappointed with God that He doesn't give you what you thought you deserved. God gave it to Abraham in the 21st century. It didn't become reality until in 15th century B.C. Because Moses lived in the late 1400 B.C. The Exodus. Is God faithful?
Yes.
Of course He is. History teaches God faithful. History teaches God's faithful to His Word. But He's faithful to His Word and His timing. So we miss that little point sometimes. In Genesis 18:18, it reads, "Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth be blessed." See that phrase, "in him all the nations will be blessed"? It wasn't in Abraham himself, but in Abraham's seed. Well, Ron, do you mean Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants? No. Because Galatians, the third chapter 16, tells us exactly what God meant by seed. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse 16, Paul writes, he wasn't referring to seeds as descendants, but rather to one descendant seed, which was Christ. Galatians 3:16. That is very important because that seed is not going to become prominent historically until the nation becomes identified as a nation. Now watch. Here's what it says. "Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." In him. Did he mean in Abraham? We know Galatians 3:16, he meant the seed of Abraham, referring to Christ. Watch on your paper. In Genesis 22:18. Now watch this. In Genesis 22:18, when Moses takes his son up to the mountain, Isaac. Remember he takes Isaac up and offers him a sacrifice up here? In Genesis 22:18, listen to what God says to him. "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." What seed is he talking about? He has used this in 18. He used it in Genesis 12:3. Now he's used it in 18:18, and he's used it again in 22:18. What seeds he meant? Well, Galatians 3:16. "Now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed, Christ." Do you see that? Mm-hmm. So this promise is given here, now 15, now after 15, now things are starting to heat up. We're in 15 B.C. The seed is got to become a mighty nation. In other words, the seed is going to come out of a mighty nation. And that seed is going to bless all of the other nations. It's going to come back. Watch this now. This seed coming out of this mighty nation of Israel, mighty in the eyes of God, not based on how man determines a powerful nation. Are you with me? But rather how God determines what's a powerful nation. When Christ comes historically to that nation, he will become the source of blessing to the rest of the nations. Are you with me? That's a promise of Abraham. In 21st century B.C., it was given. In the 15th century B.C., it's about to become historical stuff. All right? But Jesus is not born into human history until 5 B.C., that thing about a day late and a dollar short business, you remember that?
Yeah.
Look, God gives the promise in the 21st century, B.C. It doesn't become a nation, and it's got to become a nation before Christ can come, right? Because out of that, he's going to come, and he doesn't come until 5 B.C. You wonder where the promises of God are in your life. They're still there. 5 B.C. And this is not going to become a reality here until he goes to the cross, is buried and raised from the dead the third day,
That's in 30 A.D. that this is going to become a reality. The Word of God given in the 21st century B.C. is going to become a reality in 30 A.D. because God is faithful. And in the plan of God, that's what's important. Did Abraham understand and believe the prophetic gospel that the seed of Christ would produce? Yes. Yeah, the Bible says he believed it and was saved in Galatians 3:8. In Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. Do you see that? And when did that occur? Christ has got to die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead third day, because, listen, how is he going to bless all the other Gentile nations? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what do? We carry the gospel to these nations so that they can become part of that blessing. It's some amazing stuff, isn't it? I mean, we're fulfilling what was given to Abraham in the 21st century. Judy Sunday spoke to us about her ministry in China in the fulfillment here. Now we're in, listen, 30 AD has taken us to the 21st century AD, and here is Judy Archer talking about this very thing in fulfillment of her life. Is that pretty amazing? I mean, you know why all that? Why all that is because God's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His Word in your life. He's faithful to His Word. If you learn nothing else tonight, understand that God is faithful to His Word. He will, Romans 4:21, He will do what He has promised. Be patient. Be faithful. Be faithful. He will do what He's promised. Historically, you look at that and you go like, holy cow, we've gone from the 21st century B.C. to the 21st century A.D., and God is faithful. He's still placing people out there doing what He promised to Abraham at 21 B.C. I mean, how wonderful. Does that not grab you that God has allowed you to be part of that history? A little church here, sitting here, being part of that kind of history, where we are fulfilling that with Judy in China, the Sextons in Inner Mongolia, and the Morgans in the Philippines. And listen, by the year 2015, we're going to have 10 foreign missionaries in the foreign field, I tell you. Grain doing great work in the fulfillment of that. 21st century B.C. to the 21st century A.D., I mean, how far? I mean, if there is a celebration about 21s, we're in it, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, if God something said, well, here, the 21st century BC, we're in the 21st century AD. Let's throw a party and have birthday. Let's celebrate and have. If they're doing it in heaven, then we're right on money, aren't we? I mean, how fortunate are we to be part of this great scheme? God would allow us to be part of this great scheme. Are we not fortunate? Under Moses and Joshua, in the 15th century B.C., due to what we call the Exodus generation, they're going to bring the family into a nation. The Abrahamic people, they're going to bring into a nation. And once that nation is formed, we are in some good things going to happen, but it's not going to happen until 515. It's going to start, and it's not going to really pop into history until 5 BC, and then we still got till 30 AD. And this is what's neat. Here's the priest nation of Israel. So we got it in the movement. Moses and Joshua. They're going to go. It's going to go Moses, Joshua to Judges. Then we're going to go to a monarchy, kings. Okay. What is interesting is what God did with a nation. There's been no nation like that. There is no, never was before, never will be again. This is a priest nation. All right? It's a Jewish nation. It's a Jewish nation. The rest of us are Gentiles. Here's what they did. Under Moses and Joshua and Judges, they started this priest nation as a theocracy. They started as a theocracy, meaning God rules. And I'll tell you what they did. They built a theocracy constitution. God built a theocracy constitution. It's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's why the book of Deuteronomy was put in the Ark of the Covenant and was kept there. That was the lost book that they found during Josiah's reformation as a king. They put a theocracy constitution. There's never been another one like it. Ours is close. It's been modeled by it. What is ours? Well, what kind of a government nation are we? A constitutional republic is what we are. Theirs was a theocracy. They had a theocracy constitution. You can read about the book of Deuteronomy. And in this theocracy constitution, in the book of Deuteronomy, and you should read the whole book, but in chapter 28, it tells you that the nation, that he would put the nation under five cycles of divine discipline if they violated their constitution. If you violate this theocracy constitution, I will put the whammy on you. They're the only ones that ever had this kind of a government. This is their form of government. There's never been anything like it. Okay? In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, see if we can find Deuteronomy. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, the Torah, first five books, book called The Law, which deals with this theocratic constitution. Part of it's historical, part of it's legal. In the fourth chapter, verses 5 through 9, God is setting this up. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 9. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you would do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's because God is their brains. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that the statutes and judgment as righteous as the whole law which I am setting before you today? And then, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart in all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. He is talking about the theocracy constitution. It was given to the priest nation of Israel. There's never been a nation like it, never been a constitution like it, never been anything like it ever. Okay? Important that you know it. It's very important that you understand that. And they are formed in about the 15th century BC, and they're going to operate. They're going to fall under this discipline of 28. If you violate this constitution set out in the book of Deuteronomy, you are going to, and you're going to be disciplined, which means you're going to be removed from the land and from the theocracy government. 722 BC and 586 BC and 70 AD. Very important. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, verse 3, in verses 5 and 6. In verse 3, you shall say to the house of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you shall say to the house of Jacob, which is used a lot in regard to Christ, you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Are you with me? Now, look. Turn your page over. God identified four key characteristics of the divine agency. That is, that a divine agency is a custodian of God's word, evangelism of the gospel. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Turn your page back over. Do you see the four? I underlined them. Now watch these four. And it shows that they were listening. It shows that the priest nation of Israel was not only a priest nation, but a divine agency of the in the plan of God, which means they were custodians of the word of God in Christ, the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. What are the four? Now watch this. This is important. You've got to be of the house of Jacob. You've got to be of my own possession. The house of Jacob is referring to the seed of Christ. You've got to be my own possession, a kingdom priest and a holy nation. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now watch this. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to go to your Bibles. And I want you to look at 1 Peter. I want you to go to 1 Peter. And this is well worth your trip tonight. The second chapter, verse 9, and he's speaking to the church. The church. He's not speaking to a nation. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to a nation. He's speaking to the church, the body of Christ. In verse 9, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation and people for God's own possession. How many is that?
Four.
It's the same four, too. It's the same four. Now, does it mean that we're another Israel? No, it doesn't. It means that the priest nation in Israel was a divine agency, and those are the characteristics of a divine agency. The church, Jesus Christ, is the divine agent. Listen to me now. Wherever, whatever nation they're in. I don't care if they're in Russia. You understand? I don't care if they're in Iran. It doesn't matter. The church of Jesus Christ is the divine agency, which means they are the custodian of the Word of God and the work of God. And no matter what nation they're in, that is God's force in that nation. It doesn't matter what nation they're in. What makes the priest nation of Israel so unique among nations, they're the only one that was a priest nation, which meant they were the only one that were a nation and a divine agency of God. A divine agency is that which is responsible as custodians. They are responsible for the word of God and the work of God, i.e. evangelism. Very important. Do you understand that? Therefore, those same four characteristics don't mean we're another Israel. It means we're the divine agency, no matter what nation, no matter USA, Great Britain, Iran, it don't matter. That's who we are. Listen, you're not, are you? Why? Because in 30 AD, we were to go back to the nations. Do you see the history? There we are. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth wherever we are. We are the light to the world no matter where we are. The Church of Jesus Christ is the divine agent. And there are the four characteristics of it. Point three, God set the priest nation of Israel above all nations because they were the divine agency. They were custodians of the Word of God in Christ. Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19. And the Lord has today declared to you, His people, a treasured possession as He promised you, and that you would keep all of His commandments, and that He shall set you high above all nations which He has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as He has spoken. And listen, if you violated that theocracy constitution, you're going to be disciplined. And he's going to put you under five cycles. In the fifth cycle, he's going to remove you. He's going to put you under Gentile rule. He may either put Gentiles over you, or he'll remove you out of the land and put you in nations. You can read about that in the 25th chapter, in the 28th chapter. The priest nation of Israel were to be the light of Christ to the other Gentile nations. Look at Isaiah with me. Go to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was the great preacher of Christ to a nation in peril. And he was trying to tell the priest nation of Israel the very things I'm trying to tell you today, and he was trying to get them to understand it. And he, in chapter 42, he preached on the suffering servant, Christ. Isaiah 42. In verse 6, he's talking to them about how their custodianship of the Word of God and Christ, and why it's so important. He says in verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Except if you have another Bible, they won't say to they'll say nations. Or they'll say people. A light to the nations. A light to the Gentiles. Either way, they're the same idea. A light to the Gentiles or a light to the nations. They were supposed to be that. They were supposed to be a light among nations. Now listen to me. Here's the difference. As a divine agency, they were to be the light to other nations. As a priest nation, they were to be... Now listen, the difference is we are the light of Christ to whatever nation he puts us in. Mm-hmm. They were supposed to be the light of Christ among nations. The same thing is talked about in the 49th chapter, same book, in verse 6. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations. Okay? Make you a light of the nations. Now watch it. Are you with the concept of Isaiah?
Yes.
All right, go to Luke with me. Go to Luke with me. In the second chapter, where he identifies this light. Because when we're in Luke 2, we're in to Christ on this in history. Would you agree? Because we got Luke 1, Luke 2, Luke 3. I'm in Luke 2, 32. Now, notice... He says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel. Now look up at verse 26. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he sees the Lord's Christ. Down in verse 32 he says, you see, and because Christ is this light. 1 John 1, 5 said he would be the light of God. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light, I am the light of the world. What light? He's talking about the light of God. He's talking about 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The devil tries to blind the minds of so they might not see the light of the glory of God, Jesus Christ. Right? See, he took this Isaiah idea. This Isaiah passage out of, if you have a study Bible, they're going to refer you back to Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6. They're going to refer you back there. He's talking about this. He's saying what he was talking about is Christ, and Christ is here, and this is what's going on. We have that now. And listen, who does that? That's custodian. That's the divine agent. That's the custodian. It doesn't matter if it was in the priest nation of Israel or in the church today. That's who we are. And we carry that. The difference is we carry that light to whatever nation we go. We carry that light within the nation where we go. That's pretty powerful stuff. Let me show you another one. Go over to Acts 13 with me. Just give you another idea. Acts 13. He starts up in 45. Paul, these things spoken by Paul, and they're arguing and fussing with Paul and Barnabas. And verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, talking to Jews, since you repudiate it, judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are now turning to the Gentiles. And then he gives the verse of why he's doing that. He says, and he's back to Isaiah 49:6. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's how he interprets that. And he's talking about the church. You know why? Because it's about Christ. It was about Christ then. He is the light. It's about Christ now because he's that light. There are other, you can read more about that. I gave you more passages. But as a divine agency, there were custodians of redemptive history. This is the point Peter was making in Acts 3, Stephen was making in Acts 7, and Paul was making in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul talks about the Jews, and he said, my heart breaks over the fact that they're not saved. My heart's broken. My heart is broken. And rightly so. We should feel about that. We should feel about that. About others, no matter who they are, that we're connected to. The priest nation of Israel was placed under the fifth cycle of divine discipline three times in biblical history, 722 to Assyria, 586 to Babylon, and 70 AD to Rome. What makes the last two interesting is this. This is really important in history of setting up the Messiah to come. This is really important, setting up the history of Christ coming into the world. In 586 B.C., 586 B.C. and 70 A.D., to the priest nation of Israel, something unique was there. Not only were they under the fifth cycle of discipline, Deuteronomy 28, but they were also under the curse of Coniah in Jeremiah 22:30. The curse of Coniah says that no male heir of the Davidic lineage will ever sit on the throne until Jesus Christ. And the fifth cycle says, Israel is out. Listen to me. The reason these two together are important, the fifth says you're out. This says you're out until Christ returns to sit on a throne. The those two combinations weren't there in 722. They were there here, though. But we talked about this in Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah 22:30 is where this comes from. And it's put both times there to show you that. Theologically. Deuteronomy 28:64 says, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You know what's interesting? I wrote this down somewhere. Well, maybe I didn't write it down. Maybe you should write it down. Acts 2:5. In Acts 2:5, I said, I'm going to scatter you. In Acts 2:5, at Pentecost, listen to what it says. And see, if you have doctrine in your soul, you see this stuff and you can put it all together. Listen to what it says. Acts 2:5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Deuteronomy, listen, Deuteronomy 28:64. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, which you or your fathers have not known. I'll give you another verse you ought to put down. I got time to talk about it tonight because I got so much information. Psalms 105 is not in your paper. Psalms 105, 8 through 15. Psalms 105, 8 through 15. I gave you passages to show you the combination of the fifth cycle and the curse of Coniah, what that means in history. And I give you tons of Bible verses. I gave you Luke 1:32. I gave you 2 Samuel 7. Oh, man, I put it in bold print. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Pay attention to that. Whew, that is good. I've run out of time. I can't even talk about that. And I give you other Bible verses. But you know what? And I say this often. You have to hear this two or three times to get it. There is so much I'm giving you, even though I'm doing it all month. You almost have to hear this a couple of times because there's so much information. It takes a little while. From the Babylonian captivity of 586 B.C., from 586 B.C., I just called it the Babylonian captivity, to the second coming of Christ, Jews, listen to me, Jews are under what is called, there is a title historically given to it, it's called the Times of the Gentiles. In Luke 21:24, I wrote it on your paper, thank you. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, they will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's what this combination sets up, the fifth cycle and the curse of Coniah. The Israel, that nation is out. Listen, Christians are so distracted by Zionism, it just upsets me. Just listen, we think, well, they're back in the land of all that. Listen, we're in the last days, that's okay. But listen, what's going on over there is Zionism. The church is still here. We're the structure. We're the divine agency. Until it's removed. Now they have a role and a place in history, but not present history. Not present history. Future history. Everything goes on. Everybody wants to find something. It's Zionism, people. It's just Zionism.
What do you mean by Zionism?
It's just a group of Jews that have gone back. The Jews are still spread all over the world. They still go back like Acts 2:5. Yeah, this is not the... They won't be till the church is removed, and then everybody goes like cha-ching. Listen, I want you to go, and I've got to quit. I'm just doing 4 points. And I think, oh, I can get through that. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to watch Paul do something here with me. And I want you to write down 4 national titles that Paul talks about. And listen, Paul speaks as one. Paul speaks as a Jew. In verse 22 and 23, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Oh. Well, there's what separates us. You would think that if you said the first three, that the fourth would be a given, wouldn't you? Who... They were the custodians of the seed of Christ. But you know what? The fourth one is the most important. Then, listen, you can be a Hebrew. You can be a Hebrew. You can be an Israelite. You can be a descendant of Abraham and go to hell, according to Luke 16. Right? The rich man and Lazarus. That last one is the key. It was the key to the priest nation of Israel. Are you servants of Christ? The divine discipline came to this group of people because they rejected the final title. Servants of Christ. Today we live in the biblical time of the cross, not the crown. We live in the period of the cross, not the period of the crown. Listen, you want to get all passionate about Israel? Go as a missionary, not as a tourist. They live in a dark place. Because they don't have Christ. They're heathens without Christ. Go to Israel with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've done something, go as a tourist. You've done nothing for Israel. We live in the time of the cross, not the time of the crown. The church preaches the same gospel of salvation whether you're Jew or Gentile. And when you get saved, you're no longer a Jew and you're no longer a Gentile. You belong to Christ. You're a Christian. The Jew gets saved today, he loses his Jew identity for something better. He loses it for Christ, for which he was the whole purpose of his existence. The whole purpose of his existence was Christ.